Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and it's wonderful to have you along with us again here on the Knowing the Truth radio program. Been doing some really interesting discussions, I think, the last couple of days. One, if you didn't get a chance to hear it, I did a bit of a tribute to Bert Elliott this past week on Tuesday's broadcast. Bert Elliott was the far lesser known brother of the well-known missionary Jim Elliott. Of course, Jim Elliott died as a martyr on the beach in Ecuador, along with four other missionaries, in that Operation Auca event that took place way back in 1956. And then on Tuesday's broadcast, though, I looked at the lesser-known brother who just passed away, just went home to be with the Lord. I think it was on the 17th of this month, Bert Elliott, Jim Elliott's older brother. I had the opportunity, I was in Trujillo, Peru, and I did an interview with Bert Elliott. He invited me into his home, and we found a little recording device that he had there in his home, a little mini cassette recorder, and we recorded an interview. And I just thought it was very interesting and insightful. He told us very candidly what he thought, what his parents thought when Jim was killed on the mission field, and how that event impacted his own missionary work. I think he founded 150-plus churches throughout Ecuador and Peru, I'm sorry. And he just had a very, very fruitful ministry. I think Randy Elkhorn in the little clip that I played, Randy speaking about Bert Elliott's life, said that 21,000 days he had been in on the mission field doing that great work. So I likened it to that Christ desires for all of us to be willing to die for him. And that was Jim Elliott, you know, to give our life as a sacrifice to be able to die for the Lord. But also that we need to be willing to live for the Lord. And both of those two brothers exemplified those two things. Jim Elliott willing to give his life and to die for the Lord. Bert Elliott as a living sacrifice, living for the Lord. So that's what we talked about on Tuesday's broadcast. Yesterday's program, Mindy Bells was with me, editor of World Magazine. Very interesting stories about her recent trip to Nigeria and coming back and talking about the severe persecution that Christians are under right now from radical Muslim extremists. And so we were talking about religious tolerance and the lack of religious tolerance that we see in the Muslim community, specifically among the these radical Muslims, and specifically in Africa. So she told us just story after story of what was taking place. She visited, I think it was five or six of the states in Western Africa, and was just telling us about interesting stories of the persecution that is taking place there. The second half of the broadcast, we talked about tolerance with D.A. Carson. He's just written a book called The Intolerance of Tolerance. A great subject, not only abroad, internationally, as Mindy was showing us, but here domestically at home, you know, that the word tolerance has changed in its meaning, and the new meaning is really inconsistent. It is it really doesn't make any sense when you think about it as to how it's being applied today. I would just encourage you to listen to that broadcast. Both of those two broadcasts, as well as the one we do today, as well as all of the ones that we do, are all available for an absolutely free download out at sermonaudio.com. So you can go out on www.sermonaudio.com/knowingthetruth, and you'll see all the broadcasts out there. By the way, we have over 500 broadcasts out there now that we've done, most of them interviews with various well-known authors or Christian leaders across the country. On today's broadcast, it's going to be no different. We're going to talk about a very important subject, and it's the subject of the minister of God. You know, this is obviously something that is near and dear to my heart. I only carry a few pieces of paper in my Bible. You know, some people use their Bibles as another storage compartment or something. I try to only carry, a lot of times I have my notes from the morning service or Sunday school or what I'm going to be doing in the evening service. Those are in there from that particular Lord's Day. But the only piece of paper that I carry in my Bible on a regular basis is the outline of Richard Baxter's The Reformed Pastor. And that's a book. It doesn't really deal with anything related to the Reformation. It just deals with expounding the statement out of the book of Acts about feeding the church of God, over which God has made us overseers of. It's really a message from my own heart, from my own ministry, as to what the minister of God should be about. Both myself and the elder at church carry that around with us as well. That's what today's broadcast is about. We're wondering, what is the biblical picture of what the true minister of God is supposed to be about? So if you're a seminary student and you're listening to the broadcast today, and God is leading you to go into ministry where you're going to be involved in pastoral ministry, this broadcast is for you. If you are in a church and maybe you're part of the pulpit committee or something in a church where you are looking to fill a position in the church and wondering, you know, how do we get a person that is a man after God's own heart? What are the qualifications that we should be looking for in a minister? Then this program is for you. This has broad application in the church of God. What is the true minister of God? What is he to be? What are the attributes that are associated with him? That's what we're going to discuss today. The title of the book that this discussion will center on is A Portrait of Paul. A Portrait of Paul. The author, one of the co-authors of this book, is Rob Ventura. Rob is with us on the broadcast today. He is a pastor of Grace Community Baptist Church in Cumberland, Rhode Island. And he wrote the book along with Jeremy Walker. Jeremy's going to be on with me next week. We're going to actually talk with him about another book that he's authored. And I'll ask him during that interview for a few thoughts about this book as we start that interview next week. But we wanted to get Rob on here today to talk to us about this important issue, this portrait of Paul that we find in the book of Colossians. So with that, Rob, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
No, thanks so much for having me, Kevin.
Let me ask you, Rob, to give us a little bit of a background as to why you wrote this book.
Yeah, so the whole concept for the book actually came as a young man entering into the ministry a few years ago, and I happened to be at that time preaching a consecutive expository series through the book of Colossians. That series took me about 3.5 years, and when I happened to get into the section in Colossians, really chapter 1, verse 24 to chapter 2 and verse 5, as I was working through that text in the original, just looking at it verse by verse, I was really struck by the heart of the Apostle Paul in his love for the people and his desire to glorify Christ in all things. And as I was working through that text, again as a new minister, I was really just asking myself the hard question, what kind of minister am I going to be? Am I going to be this type of man who has a heart for the people of God and an eye with a view to the glory of Christ in all things. So as I preached through that section, I got through it in several weeks, and then I just asked my people, rather I just said to them, don't we have a wonderful portrait of Paul here in this section of God's Word? And as I thought about Paul's portrait there and how it really struck home to my own heart, again, a new minister wanting to be all that Christ would have me to be in my own personal life and for the church, being so challenged by that section, I thought, might it be good to put some of these things together that I have learned from God's Word into a book so that with the blessing of God it would be useful for others, and as you mentioned a few moments ago, useful for churches looking for real pastors to shepherd their souls.
Rob, I don't know if you have the Word of God open right in front of you there, but would you mind reading that passage? We'll start off there, just read through that text, and then from there we can start looking at what is this portrait of Paul that you're referring to.
Absolutely. So just reading here from the New King James Version, Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for us as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knitted together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ.
Well, thank you very much, Rob, for reading that for us. I think that will help tremendously as we talk about the different aspects of this portrait that you lay out here for us. You start in the beginning of your book with, I think, is an excellent place to start, obviously, beginning there in the 24th verse of this passage. But you talk about the joy of Paul's ministry. Tell us a little bit as to what you write about the joy of Paul's ministry.
Yeah, so Paul begins this pericope by saying, I now rejoice in my suffering. So here we have the Apostle Paul, who as he's writing to the Colossians is in prison, and yet he's saying that he rejoices, literally he continually rejoices in his suffering. So we ask the question, how can this be? Here's a minister, he's under all of these persecutions, he's chained up, he's bound, yet the word of God is not bound. But in the midst of this, Paul is finding great comfort for his soul. And ultimately, what we come to look at is the reason why he's rejoicing in his sufferings, because he qualifies that by saying, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. So the focus of his attention was on the people of God. Even though he was in prison for the gospel which he was preaching, he nonetheless could thank God because it had the great view and end that God's people were being blessed, the gospel was going forth, Christ's name was being magnified.
This is, of course, the book of Colossians, part of the prison epistles. Is it striking to you, Rob, that most people may think being in prison, you mentioned it here just in the little statement where you said that he was bound, but the gospel was not bound. The concept that people would think, well, because of my circumstances, I really can't do much for God whatsoever. I'm bound by these circumstances that I have. And yet we find that far from being unable to do the work, the bonds of the Apostle Paul become a catalyst for him to actually do the ministry that God has given him to do. Do you find that ironic, kind of a paradox of some sort that we find here with the writings of Paul?
Yeah, I think it's clear in that Paul, really, in any condition that he found himself in, whether in prison or out, he always saw that as an opportunity under God to glorify his name, so much so that even in the book of Philippians, as you know, brother, he can say that, look, I'm in prison, and yet my imprisonment emboldened the people of God to preach the word of God, whether some do it amiss or for right motives. He says all of these things are working for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. And we know that Paul, even in prison, talked about his witness being effective to some of the palace guards, he talks about in Philippians 1, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So here he is, even having an effect upon the guard who was overlooking him. And of course, we know that various ones also he would witness to while they were there with him in prison. So I think the point of the matter is that Paul did not let any opportunity that he found himself in to be wasted for the gospel.
Hmm. He mentions, and we see this in what he writes, and you mentioned this in your book as well, that most of his suffering that he was referring to was obviously in his body, but there were other ways that he suffered as well. Tell us about those.
Yeah, so Paul can talk about in the book of Corinthians just the pain that he bears in his own heart and mind concerning the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just turning there in my Bible now where he really lays this out. In talking about some of his physical concerns, 2 Corinthians 11 and following, he says here, 11:24 and following, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 stone, 3 times I was shipwrecked, etc. So those are the physical things that Paul went through. But then he goes on to say in 28, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So Paul, again, as a true minister of Christ, was not just doing his thing as a minister coming and going, no, but he, just like the Old Testament priest, was bringing the people of God on his heart before God, praying for them, entering into the burdens that each and every one of them had.
Now, that said, with the both the physical suffering that he was going through, the mental anguish of the care of the churches that was weighing upon the Apostle Paul, as well as the attacks that he was receiving from the Judaizers and others that were coming against him constantly, some people preaching the gospel out of envy and trying to almost get back at the Apostle Paul or cause him more difficulty, all those things combined, how do we relate this then? What is the homiletical point to a person who is in the ministry now, to a young man that may just be entering into the ministry? He may say, well, you know, most likely his ministry here in the United States, he's not going to suffer this type of physical pain that the Apostle Paul felt. What would you say to him? What would be the homiletical point that you would make to a person then in the ministry?
Yeah, one thing I think, brother, is I'm thinking about this endorsement that Carl Truman, who's over at Westminster Seminary in Pennsylvania, gave for the book. He says in the back of the book, quote, "This book is a biblical rebuke to modern trends, a challenge to those who think that they may be called to the ministry, and a reality check for all believers everywhere." Mm. And by that, what I mean is, when we look at the Apostle Paul's life, we see that the ministry really is not child's play. And whether a man is, again, overseas, receiving persecution, you were talking about it in the opening of the hour, or, again, a minister here in the States, it's difficult to be in the ministry. And, you know, the pastor is constantly one who who is the target for all kind of attacks from people inside and outside the church, of course, not to mention the devil himself. But this book helps us to see, wow, you know, the ministry is not all glitz and glamour. There is a very difficult side to it. And so some of the statistics are definitely true when it says that, you know, many ministers go into the ministry and they don't make it past the first year. So what we try to do in the book is to open up the life of the Apostle Paul and be sure that people are firstly biblically qualified, that they're not just going into it, you know, called by themselves, but that they're biblically qualified, and then if they are qualified, then that they have the gifts and graces commensurate for such a call so that they will have a long ministry which brings glory to Christ.
Amen. I remember my own experience after sensing the Lord's call to go into the ministry. Had to wait a year, first of all, and be in the church I was in for a year so that there could be a demonstration of that call in front of the current congregation that I was a part of. And then when I came to go to seminary, there was no illusion of anything that was waiting for us. They told us very frankly, there are no churches waiting for you. We do not have funds available for you at all. They said, you know, we will pray for you as you go throughout your seminary training. But other than that, you know, we are not promising you anything. And then even after you went through the training, you were still considered just to be a student afterwards until you did a year of internship in another church. And then after the year of internship, once you established, went and started your own church or a church plant somewhere or got involved in another congregation, there had to be a long period of time that the congregation bore witness to the actual gifts being in you. It wasn't enough for you to just say, you know, I think that God has called me, therefore this is what I'm going to do. There had to be this witness among the people that, yes, we see that God has called you as well. So they said, you know, if, in the beginning of it, they said, if you can do anything else,
yes,
go do it.
That's
because
right.
This is not, we don't have anything. If you feel you could be a plumber, if you could be an IT, information technology, or something else, and that's, you feel that you could do that with the rest of your life, we encourage you to go do that because this is not for the faint of heart. And so I really appreciated that, and it really helped me to set the tone of my expectations. Now, you have a statement here in your book that I think is really critical to seeing this in Paul. It says this: Paul's abiding joy was not contingent upon his circumstances.
Yes.
Flesh that out a little bit for us, if you would. How does that then save from this discouragement, this ministry-destroying discouragement that can happen? And why is this so important for ministers to understand this?
Yeah, let me just, before I touch on that, Kevin, I do want to just comment on what you were saying, and I thank God for the way you were raised up for the ministry, just having that experience in the church and also in the school. And, you know, the Reformers talked about the two calls for every minister, both the internal and the external call. And that's really what we're talking about here, is that when a man of God senses that they're being called by God, which, of course, is something they need, that internal call, and bless God for it, they ought not to go into the ministry unless they are sensing a call by God. But there's also that great protection, that external call, which comes from the local church, where they, like with you and myself, the church, can evaluate the gifts and graces of the man to determine if, in fact, we have someone who fits the model, the paradigm of, let's say, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and 1 Peter 5. So those two things are especially crucial for young seminarians and others in Bible school to understand that, yes, you don't go into the ministry unless there's a call that God has placed upon your heart, but get that call checked out by a faithful group of believers that can verify that, yes, in fact, we see the things that are necessary for this man to shepherd our souls. So just a great point.
You then actually provide in your book a list of questions that people should ask. I'm just reading some of the tops of the paragraphs, but it says, when you consider a man to minister God's word to you, look for one who embraces Paul's attitude towards suffering for Christ's sake. This is on page 15. And then you write the next paragraph, let him be a man filled with stable joy rooted in the person and the work of his Savior. The following paragraph, as you reflect upon his character and qualifications, ask whether the object of your interest glories in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces patience and perseverance and character hope and so forth. So you really help people that are either questioning themselves, you know, with these diagnostic questions, or questioning someone who is going to be their shepherd. You really have provided some really good questions here to ask these folks.
Yeah, we felt that at the end of each chapter, instead of just laying out the material and going on, we thought, let's have a section where, one, we could challenge our fellow ministers with various things based upon what we have learned, and then secondly, go on and challenge those who might be considering the ministry to say, hey, you know, do I see these things in myself? Or, like you said in the outset, if there's a church looking for a man, let them take the truths of each chapter and then ask their fellow brother before them who's desiring the ministry if, in fact, these things are true of them. And then, Kevin, going back to what you talked about earlier regarding Paul and his joy not being contingent upon his circumstances, you know, Paul, of course, like all believers, was in Christ, and he knew that whatever God ordained was best for him. So Paul could, you know, look at these various situations that he found himself in and rest in the fact that God ordained this for his good, and that through all of those things, God would help him in the midst of them. So Jesus was to Paul the one who constantly gave him the strength for all that he went through, so that whatever circumstance he found himself in, as he talks about there in the end of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, he could say, just quoting his text here, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, very often people just take that out of its context and, you know, say, well, I can, you know, leap over a building or whatever, be the president of the United States and use that as the proof text. But really, what Paul is talking about is even in my hardships, through Christ who strengthens me, I can do all things. So therefore, he talks about in the verse before, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I've learned both to be full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So being connected by Christ, by faith, constantly getting from Christ all of the spiritual nutrients that he needed, Paul was able to be sustained in the midst of great difficulty.
Amen. Rob, we're going to take a very quick commercial break, but let me tell our listening audience, we're speaking with author Rob Ventura. He's the co-author, along with Jeremy Walker, of a book called A Portrait of Paul, Identifying a True Minister of Christ. It's published by Heritage Books. That's www.heritagebooks, plural, that is, .org, heritagebooks.org. You can go out there to find out more about this book. We're going to talk with Rob more about the Apostle Paul and his ministry when we come back from the break. You won't want to miss it. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Jay, everyone has a lens through which they see the world, a worldview, and more that worldview has to be shaped by the Scriptures.
Paul, that's right. And for that worldview to be shaped by the Scriptures, one of the places it needs to start is at home. And that's what Shepherd Press and True Worldview Cafe are all about.
Yeah, and that's why it's so important to tune in each Friday at 1 o'clock for True Worldview Cafe, brought to you by Shepherd Press on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM.
One of the things most alarming to me about today's culture is how evangelicals are responding to attacks against them. Many believe that somehow just having one's heart in the right place is all that matters, that a passion for Jesus and the life of the mind are somehow mutually exclusive. But burning hearts are not nourished by empty heads. We must develop our minds if we are to sustain godly passion and to have a clear message. Hi, this is R.C. Sproul inviting you to the Ligonier Ministries 2012 National Conference in Orlando, March 15th through the 17th, as we consider the theme of the Christian mind. I'll be joined by Sinclair Ferguson, Robert Godfrey, Michael Horton, Steve Lawson, Al Mohler, Stephen Meyer, R.C. Sproul Jr., and Del Tackett. Call 800-435-4343 now to get the early bird rate or register online at ligonier.org. I hope to see you there.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, host of the Knowing the Truth radio program. Let me tell you about a special event called Teach Them Diligently, coming March 15th through the 17th to the Spartanburg Expo Center. Parents will learn how to enhance the homeschool instruction of their children. Speakers include Ken Ham, Bodie Bauckham, Doug Phillips, and many more. Plus, there will be over 150 workshops. For more information, go to teachthemdiligently.net.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio program today. I wanted to let you know about an event that's coming up before we go back to our discussion about a portrait of the Apostle Paul. First, I wanted to let you know about the fact that we have another Pastors Fellowship of Greater Greenville event that is taking place. We're going to meet down at the Second Presbyterian Church in downtown Greenville on March 9th, Friday, March 9th. And we're bringing in Mark Kasson. Mark is a person who is reaching out with the gospel to inmates. And so Mark is going to speak with us about that subject, about how to bring the gospel of our wonderful Lord and Savior to inmates. We're talking about the Apostle Paul as he was ministering the gospel from prison. I mentioned already about the prison epistles in the Bible. It's interesting, if you just do a little bit of a study on the number of times that prison is mentioned, or that those that are writing, or the story, the narrative is being told to us about their case, they're in prison. It's remarkable how often. And so we decided to bring in Mark Kasson to talk to us about how we can do a better job, basically, at prison ministry. Mark is the head of an organization called Metanoia. Metanoia is the Greek word for repentance. And Metanoia has just teamed up with Ligonier Ministries. You hear RC on here doing the commercials for the upcoming 2012 Ligonier Conference that's coming up about the mind, the Christian mind. Looking forward to it. It's going to be excellent. But Ligonier has partnered together with Metanoia to provide them with materials to take into the prisons. So the inmates now can do course material, have it graded, and they can actually go through a really good Bible study course while in prison. And Mark's going to speak to us about that and how we can be involved in it. By the way, that material is absolutely free. And so this is just a great opportunity for us to be involved in what's taking place in prisons. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ told us that he told in Matthew chapter 24 about visiting him in prison. Also in the book of Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews speaks about us remembering those that are in prison, that we ourselves, you know, were those that were bound at one time as well. So we should be interested in reaching out to those that are incarcerated, and here's an opportunity to do that. The meeting is only $6, really just pays for your lunch. A lot of times I'll give books away at these types of events as well, and I'm sure that'll be the case with this one. So March 9th, it's only from 11:30 until 1 o'clock. Pastors, elders, deacons, any church leader, we want to have you there, give you the opportunity to come. But also, any of those that are involved, currently involved in prison ministry, or looking to be involved in prison ministry, we want you to be there to hear Mark tell us about the resources that are available. Go out to my website, knowingthetruth.org. That's knowingthetruth.org. You can go on to sermonaudio.com/knowingthetruth. In either one, you'll find the event section. Click on that. Just register for the event. You can pay at the door. It's just $6 to attend. So I want to make sure you're aware of that. Also, I just want to make sure that you know that you can participate in our conversation today. The phone number here is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That equates to 1-888-660-9535. That number is toll-free, and it's good nationwide, and so be happy to take your question or comment for our special guest today, Rob Ventura, in order to talk some more about this subject. Also, email is up and running, so you can reach me via email. The email address here is kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Hey, speaking of email, if I could find it here really quickly, I just wanted to read to you an email that I received the other day from one of the ladies listening to the broadcast. I won't give her name because I don't have permission to do that, but this is what she wrote into it. I love these, obviously, these encouraging emails. This is more about Bert Elliott, I take it, than more about the program here. But she says this: I was blessed today by your tribute to Bert Elliott and his faithful but unheralded service for the Lord over these years. You may have already seen this, but I looked in the most recent issue of World Magazine, which arrived yesterday, and there is a mention above Bert's home going on page 16 of the March 10th issue. Today's program was meaningful to me because I have followed Elizabeth Elliott's ministry since I first met her when I was a student at Furman University in the late 1970s, and I have read several of her books and used to listen to her radio program. It was also meaningful to me to be reminded that God is glorified by those of us who serve the Lord in obscurity, who do not have the, quote, upfront gifts, unquote, as a stay-at-home mother for 27 years and as a, quote, introvert in the church, unquote, another of your interviews that was very helpful to me. I was encouraged today to continue to persevere in serving the Lord faithfully where he has placed me and in the ways in which I feel that he has uniquely equipped me to serve him. Isn't that a wonderful email? Praise the Lord. That's our hope, you know, that we could just be of some help to people in helping them to draw closer to the Lord, helping them to be more faithful in their service to him. So I just found that particular email to just be a wonderful blessing. Let's go back to our interview now with Rob Ventura. Rob, again, is the co-host of the book that we're talking about today. It's called A Portrait of Paul, Identifying the True Minister of Christ. Rob, we left off with talking about the joy of Paul's ministry. Obviously, we won't make it through all of these today, but let's give the listening audience again a little sense of what you write about when you talk about the focus of Paul's ministry in chapter 2.
Yeah, so essentially that chapter really focuses upon what Paul's focus was, namely the body of Christ, the church purchased with Jesus' own blood. And this interesting phrase here that Paul has here, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you," really shows up several times in that particular section throughout the book. So there in 25, Paul says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you." And again, you'll see it later on in that same section, "for you." So there's this "for you" mentality that is constantly before Paul. Again, there in Colossians 2 and verse 1, Paul says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you." So again, this whole issue, as I said in the outset, when I was considering this section and preaching through it, and I'm a new minister, a couple years serving the Lord here in Rhode Island, and I'm just asking myself the question, do I really have this "for you," "for the people of God" mentality? Now, of course, ultimately, the "for the people of God" is ultimately for Christ, those whom he loves and died for, but it's for the service of Jesus, but it's also for the good of these people. And I think sometimes for new ministers, we can think, okay, well, I want to preach, so therefore I should be a pastor. Well, preaching, as you know, brother, when it is all boiled down to the ministry, it's a small part of what we do. Yes, mm-hmm. we labor many hours in the study. We preach on Sunday, but most of the time during the week, we're spending, not most, but a good portion of our time for others. And this mindset of the Apostle Paul, I do this for you. You're on my mind. I'm concerned about your welfare. That's something that we really need worked in us, just as men of God in general, because like all people, we could become very self-centered, self-focused. But Paul gives us a great example that we need to be other people focused, and the best ministers who serve the church the best are those people who have that type of mindset that Paul had.
Hmm. You write about this in this chapter all under that heading of selflessness.
Yes.
Dr. Philip Ryken was on the program with me last week about his book, Loving the Way Jesus Loves.
Yes.
And he took 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we refer to it as the love chapter. Mm-hmm. A lot of time people just relegate it towards, you know, just some sort of poetic, very yeah. poetic chapter. Gets read at a lot of weddings, of course, and those types of things. But he really did something unique with it, and he was doing what we do oftentimes with the wisdom books, especially Proverbs, seeing Christ as the personification of what's being written about.
Yes.
So he took that love chapter, and he was saying all of these things, love is kind and gentle and long-suffering and so forth. He was saying that all of these things are really epitomized in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think and when I read this section that you wrote about with the selflessness, it makes me immediately to think about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that he gave himself for us. And now we, as the ministers of God, are called to give ourselves for others as well. Is that part of what you're writing about?
Yes, and what we do throughout the book is we tie everything good that is seen in Paul ultimately back to Jesus, right? Because mm-hmm. Jesus is the one who made Paul good. He was a self-centered, self-righteous Pharisee at one time, but when he saw the love of God for him in Christ Jesus, that while he was yet a sinner, Jesus died for him, this whole mindset of one giving his life for another, as exemplified in his Savior, now became the paradigm for his own life. So, yeah, and that's a great point, brother. And it was something that we tried to do really in every chapter, is tie what Paul did in his life really to Jesus, because he is the great shepherd.
The word that comes to my mind when I think about the book of Colossians is the word complete.
Yep.
He seems to show that the world is complete in its alternative to Christ, that Christ is complete in everything that is necessary for the Godhead. He says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is our mediator, is equal with the Father, glorious in all of his parts and all of those attributes that we attribute to the Godhead. But then he says, and ye are complete in him, which is just mind-boggling. I had this statement years ago. We actually put it on the refrigerator because I knew I'd be going there often. But it said this, we must learn not to think less of ourselves, but to think of ourselves less. Mm. Paul seems to speak about that we understand who we are in Christ. But then a true biblical understanding of who we are in Christ now frees us up to be able to think about ourselves less.
Yeah.
Do you see that in some of his writings as well?
Oh, I think it's absolutely right. I mean, we think of John's words that Christ must increase and I must decrease. And I think really the Christian who is in good spiritual health constantly wants to see Christ exalted and himself made lower. We don't want to take the center stage, but as Paul says in one of his letters, Ephesians, that Christ is to have the preeminence in all things. So, yeah, it's a great point. We're complete in Christ, and yet the true Christian wants Christ to have all of the glory in all that he does.
In your book, then, And not only do you talk about these two aspects that we just talked about, but you continue on through the book in chapter three. Maybe we could just, these are portraits of Paul's ministry. So we're just taking a snapshot of these portraits. There's so much more in the chapter that we haven't been able to go over. But you talk about the hardships of Paul's ministry in chapter 3. Give us a little snapshot there of what you say in that chapter.
Yeah, there Paul talks about, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Now, that, of course, has been an interesting verse that many have put different interpretive spins on. But clearly, Paul is not talking about atoning for our sins there. There's nothing lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Christ has paid it all on the cross, all to him we owe. But that being said, still, there were afflictions that were going to come in his life as being a faithful minister to Christ, and Paul says that I'm willing to bear those as a servant of Christ. Paul was not like the false teachers in his day who were not willing to suffer for Christ's sake, but he was resigned that if, in fact, in the will of God, serving Christ meant suffering, be that physical beatings from others or whatever it might be, Paul says, I am willing to bear that in my body. As a matter of fact, in one of his epistles, he says very plainly, I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ in my body. So Paul, again, was a true minister in that whatever had to come his way in the will of God, in his service to Christ, faithfully, he would not shy away from it.
Mm. I'm glad you clarified that idea of suffering. Do you think sometimes when we try to convey the purpose of suffering, that we see that it weans us from this world and it welds us to Christ, some people may get the idea that, somehow we're almost masochistic or something, that we glory in the suffering itself. But that's not true, right? We're glorying in what Christ does through the suffering. There's no glory, there's no particular value in the suffering in and of itself.
That's right. Christians are not to look for trouble. They're not to look to suffer. But when God, in his providence, causes them or allows them to suffer, they need to know, that, you know, God will sanctify that trial to them and use it for good in their lives. I mean, if we can avoid a hardship, we should. Not, of course, in the sense of denying Christ, but even the Apostle Paul, he's willing to be, you know, let down the wall by the basket, as it were, to escape you know, the trouble that would come to him there in Jerusalem. And there's a time to do that. And yet there are other times when we need to receive whatever God wills for us to receive in his providence.
Mm. Let me remind our listening audience, we're speaking with Rob Ventura. Rob is the pastor of Grace Community Baptist Church in Cumberland, Rhode Island. And we're talking about the book that he has co-authored along with Jeremy Walker. The book is entitled A Portrait of Paul, Identifying a True Minister of Christ. You know, this is the great need that we have in America today. The great need that we have in America today is not for the right political candidate to win the office of the White House. So much attention is often given to that, as if that's the missing element that we have here. And that if we get just the right person in that office, that it's going to, you know, really be what America needs. What America needs, first and foremost, beyond the political realm, that is a realm that we should be interested in. But beyond that realm, more important than that realm, is we need good and godly, faithful ministers in the pulpits of our churches. And if we can get that, that's what we need to be praying for and asking God for, because if we can do that, then we will see, we'll hear from God again from the pulpit as they're faithful to the Word of God. And it will bring about real change in the life of people as the Word of God is expounded faithfully. So pray with us that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the field, into our churches. We need to have basically a reformation first and then a revival afterwards. We need a reformation of the church with good, solid, biblical, faithful preaching of God's word, and that'll make all the difference. Robin, the end of your book, I'm going to skip down to the 10th chapter just because of time's sake. I really recommend to our listening audience that they get a copy of this. This is wonderful. But in chapter 10, you talk about the warnings of Paul's ministry. I've noticed before with the Apostle Paul that this man is fearless. He doesn't fear going and preaching the gospel before anyone. And yet I find in the scripture that he does say that he is fearing something. He's fearing that after his departure, grievous wolves or ravenous wolves will enter in and that they'll destroy the flock. And it's a well-founded fear. We know that shortly thereafter, the Judaizers did come in. The gospel the temptation was very high to tweak it and a lot of difficulty that they went through. Speak to us about the warnings that Paul gives in this final chapter of your book.
Yeah, that's really a good note. I think when it comes to the pulpit ministry, while of course we don't want everything from the pulpit to be polemical, it is very important for the minister of God at various points in his ministry to warn the people of God that there are heretics and heresies out there. So Paul, again, is not afraid at various points to even name such individuals that they were deceivers and that such ones were enemies of Christ. So Paul ends this section here, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." And so Paul, again, he's willing to warn the people very plainly. And as you said, he, of course, had the constant issue of the Judaizers on his heels. But he would teach the truth, and then he would warn the people of God about the various errors that were round about them. So definitely an important point for every minister. Again, that doesn't mean we make the pulpit a platform for just, every week that's what we're doing. But especially when we open up a particular truth of the Bible, whether it's justification by faith alone and various other key doctrines, we've got to at that point say, you know, there are others who teach, you know, X, Y, and Z, and this thing, based upon Scripture, is not right. So it means not only do we need to know our Bibles, but we also need to have an ear to what's going on out in the world. And hence, Kevin, I definitely commend you on your show, Knowing the Truth, so that believers could be equipped to this end.
Well, Rob, I wholeheartedly agree with what you said, that, we don't enjoy, it's kind of like Jude. You know, when Jude writes his little book there just before the close of the New Testament scripture, he says, I wanted to write about to you about another thing, but it is needful for me to write about this. We don't take joy in talking about apostasy. We don't take joy in exposing error in others, but we do take it as our responsibility to the flock of God. Just yesterday, I was speaking with Dr. Carson, and I purposely read a popular news story that's out right now about a minister of God who's trying to bridge the gap between Muslims and the Christian community. And there are elements of that where we should be kind to people and not belligerent and all of those things. But there were theological aspects of here where they had crossed the line of theological separation, where they were ignoring the idea that there's an inherent animosity to the gospel to them that are outside of Christ. Yeah. And those things needed to be exposed. And in our hyper-positive society, nobody wants to say anything anymore. They want to keep it all super positive and don't want to offend anybody. But sometimes, as the minister of God, we've got to blow that trumpet clearly, and so that we can warn especially the people that God has put us as overseers of.
Well,
Rob, I want to thank you very much for two things. One, thank you for writing this book. I pray that God mightily uses it as people look to the type of minister that they would like to have leading their congregation. But also, and I hope it's used in the life of a lot of young people, I have a group of young men that's meeting with us right now going through the Truth Project, and I'm going to try to get a copy of this book for them. A lot of them are young seminary students and so forth. So I hope that God uses it in both of those two ways. But thank you very much also for taking the time out of your busy schedule to visit with us here this afternoon on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
My pleasure, brother. Thanks so much for having me.
Look forward to working with you on a couple other projects. Thanks, brother.
Same.
That was Rob Ventura, again, as I mentioned at the top of the program. He's the co-author of the book, A Portrait of Paul. Let me give you the website as to where you can get a copy of this book. Get a copy for your minister. Get a copy for your church library. You really need to have this. It's excellent. John MacArthur, Joel Beakey, Steve Lawson, tons of great endorsements of this book. Very in-depth endorsements, by the way, not just, hey, buy the book. They really go into why it's so important. You can get it out at heritagebooks.org. That's www.heritagebooks.org. Go out there. It's very reasonably priced. You need to have a copy of this book. Remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We'll see you again next week right here on Knowing the Truth.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660, WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.